from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
Good morning. You awake yet? I'll just share a few thoughts about this morning. After the death of Jesus on the cross, the disciples were devastated. Their world had collapsed. But within a few weeks, things had changed. I think things have changed. There we go. The man who was known as a doubting Thomas, he became a believer. You know, Earl, put the mast up. I don't think the mast isn't up. That's why I'm not. There we go. Let's see if that works. Yeah. The man who was a doubter became a believer. A man who had denied knowing Jesus became a preacher. I want to look at what happened. What happened? Why did these guys change so much? Two specific things I think that you can attribute the dramatic change in the disciples' lives. During this service, I want to focus on the resurrection itself, on how it changed everything. During the 9 and 11 o'clock services, I want to kind of shift a little bit to the power of the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit to not only change them, but to change us as well. First, I want to talk a little bit about Thomas. Before the resurrection, the disciple named Thomas, he was a doubter. Now, what are you laughing at? Oh, because I got his picture up. He was a doubter. Thomas was a skeptic. He was a man who wanted proof before he would believe. He lived by the adage, show me, and then I'll believe. After the resurrection, well, as we were reading after the resurrection, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples on the evening of that first Easter, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why he wasn't there. We don't know where he was. When Thomas heard what had happened while he was gone, he couldn't believe what the others were saying. He said in John 20:25, well, it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years. From the very first day he called me, I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived. But everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death, and I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection. And I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken, people like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
The Apostle John tells us what happened after Jesus appeared to Thomas in John 20. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Things changed for Thomas after this. He started in Jerusalem and he headed east. History tells us that he went off to the land first of the Parthians, which is in smack dab in the middle of modern Iran. And then he went all the way on to India, 2,700 miles away. That's on ancient lands. That's not traveling first class aircraft. We're talking walking, maybe riding on a cart. Who knows? One account has Thomas with something near 17,000 converts, people who came to believe in Jesus. Quite a life for somebody who doubted, huh? Quite a life for somebody who doubted. What changed? Jesus changed. Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas saw him. Thomas believed. Peter, before the resurrection, Peter had kind of a crisis of his own faith, even though Peter had boldly declared that he would never, ever deny Jesus. The other guys, maybe, you know, maybe. I like the New York, the New Jersey accent or whatever it was he was doing. I like that. Peter said he'll never deny Jesus. Yet on the night of Jesus' arrest, there was Peter denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, even intimidated by a young servant girl. Oh, scary, scary. After the resurrection, things changed. Peter found himself preaching. This man who denied Jesus became a preacher. He began preaching to crowds. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to a huge crowd. 3,000 people responded to his call. That's not, I don't know that everybody did. That's just how many responded to the call. 3,000 people made a choice to follow Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Peter even preached to those who had arrested Jesus and crucified him. In their face kind of stuff. Peter didn't quite travel as far as Thomas did. Peter ended up in Rome, about 1,500 miles as the bird flies. When what was the one constant theme in all of Peter's messages? We've been reading through the book of Acts in our morning readings. And one thing shows up every time in Peter's messages. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, here's a section of his message. He talks about Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. When he was explaining himself to the Sanhedrin, he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Even this morning, reading in Acts chapter 10, Peter at Cornelius's house, he preaches the resurrection. It's interesting that Peter talks about the resurrection in every message when we tend to simply kind of talk about it at Easter time, huh? Peter is talking about it all the time. Why does the resurrection change everything? Let me give you a couple out of many reasons. First, it says Jesus is alive. Duh. I mean, we've sang that enough, right? He's alive. He's alive. But Jesus is not some long gone figure of history. He's not somebody who's just gone. He's not Christopher Columbus who's gone. Jesus rose from the dead and after 40 days ascended into heaven and he is still alive. We worship a God who is alive, not a God who's dead, not a God who's some story. He is alive. Amen?
Amen?
He's alive. When I was in college, we used to sing this. We used to sing hymns when I was in college. That shows you how old I am. And one of my favorite hymns, we used to do this at Campus Crusade. I used to lead the singing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's stairway. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's not dead. He's not gone. He's not a myth. He's alive. The resurrection tells us that he is alive. Second thing, this is just like the best part. Your sin, my sin, has been paid for. I love doing this at when we baptize people. And some of you, and say, any of you been baptized at our church? Anybody? A couple of you? And I ask you a bunch of questions. I ask you, did Jesus die for your sins? And just about everybody says yes. If they don't, they don't get dunked. But I'll also ask them, did Jesus rise again on the third day and prove to you and to all these people that your sins have been paid for? See, the resurrection tells us that the deed has been done. The debt has been paid. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 4. He says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? Jesus was put to death because of our sin. He died in our place. He was delivered up because of our offenses. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short. The Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin is death. Jesus died for us. He paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And how do I know that the debt's been paid? I mean, what if I tell you today I'm going to go die for all of you, and I go stand in front of a car and get run over or something like that? How would you know that I paid for all of your sins? Well, you kind of don't, do you? I mean, this kind of sounds a nice thought. Oh, he died for us. Oh, that's wonderful. That's a nice thought. But Jesus paid the debt. He served the time in prison, in a sense. And because he got out, he showed you that the sentence had been finished. He paid for you. He paid for you. Your debt has been paid. Everything you've ever done has been paid for once and for all. God heaped upon him your sins, my sins, and he died in our place. But he came back to life because he paid the debt. He rose from the dead. He proved that your debt was paid. Have you taken advantage of this offer that God gives you? God offers to forgive your sins. All of your sins, if you will do just what Thomas did, and you will believe. John writes in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Third thing it tells me is that there is life after death. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know how final death is. You don't see them anymore. You miss them like all get out. Death is so final. And you know what? If it weren't for the resurrection, what a pitiful life we would have. Because death would be it. That's it. You know, you might as well go party hardy, because, you know, one day you're going to be, you know, you won't be eating worms. The worms will be eating you. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. Oh, that's a lovely thought. I have a picture for you. You know what, gang? Death is not all there is. There is life after death. For those of us who've had loved ones who've gone on before us, who trusted in the Lord, you know what? You will see them again. Because they're not dead either. They're in heaven with Jesus. And that's like the bestest thing, isn't it? Isn't that the bestest thing in the world? Well, you know what? There is life after death. And it, the resurrection is not just about heart-stopping, putting in the ground death. But think about the other kinds of death that we go through. The things that seem so final, loss of a job, death of a vision, a relationship that goes sour. You know what, gang? There is life after death. And the power of the resurrection, God gives us hope. Amen? Let's pray, and we'll get the band up here and we'll do one more song. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done for us. Jesus, we so love you. We are so thankful for the love that you poured out for us as you died in our place. And Lord, it's just the bestest thing to know that you're not dead any longer, that you are alive. And I pray, God, for that same life in us. And I would pray, Lord, for any of our friends here who have not opened their heart to you, who have not experienced, have not tasted your forgiveness, I pray that today would be the best day of their lives, that they would say to you, God, I need you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I choose today to believe in you. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life and work in me? Thank you.